Rest of us, if you'll take your Bible and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 18 and following.
We're going to be at in John's Gospel. You know, this passage that we're going to look at, the title of The World Will Hate You, is really not something we hear a lot about today. Especially in America, we have a tendency not to think a lot about persecution of the church and what's going on, but I just want to give you a little bit of history. Since Christianity became our faith, or the belief of Jesus Christ since the cross, there's been nearly 70 million Christians that have died for their faith. Let me repeat that. That's 70 million Christians. And the fact about that is about two-thirds of those, which would be over 50 million of that 70, have died since the 20th century. So that's the last period of time that we think about. And so we need to realize that this is a key passage that for us to look at today. If that many are dying, we need to also understand, as some have read this week in a book that they were reading, how much that even the Roman Catholic Church has actually been a part of the killing of Christians and things. I just want us to realize that we need to be accepting the fact that we could be persecuted for our belief in Christ. And so as we look at this passage, I want you to think about that and see this knowledge that does the world hate you or not. We're going to look at that as we go through this. So let's stand and read God's Word, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." Verse 25, "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come today, anoint us with your Spirit, guide us and direct us, Father, and strengthen us in all that we do, that we glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, guide us and direct us, and be with us for that. Be with those that we've mentioned earlier that have special needs, and guide them and heal bodies and strengthen lives this week as they go through surgery. We give you the praise, glory, and the honor for it all, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we think about this, and I've showed this illustration each time that we start over these, you know, I'm just giving you the idea that from chapter 13 to 17, Jesus is in the upper room and he's telling the disciples. Can you imagine Peter and John and James as they're telling them there that the world's going to hate you. The world's going to hate you because it hated me. And I don't think they fully understood that night when he's saying those words. What does that mean? Is those 11 disciples, those closest to him, and they're saying that the world's going to hate you because it's going to hate me. But by the next day, we're going to see a big difference. Because the same crowd that the Sunday before that Peter's mind would have went back to, that was crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the King of the Jews," is the one that next morning would be saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They hated him just because of who he was, just because he said he was the Son of God, the King of Kings. And so we need to realize that. I think there's a little bit of a problem living in our culture today, because living in Bells, Texas, our persecution for the cross is not that big right now. I think it may be coming. And then we have those that like to quote this verse, kind of like a jewel in their crown, like, "Well, I'm being persecuted for Jesus. I'm being persecuted for Jesus." Now, I've got some people that I know that they love to say that, but my problem with them saying that is this right here. It's their attitude that people don't like. It's their spirit that they say some things that they don't like, not because of what they're standing for. Most of us will agree with what they're saying, but it's their attitude of, "I'm better than you are because of this is what I think, or this is what I know." And so if we're being persecuted for Bill Neal's attitude, That's not the same thing Jesus is talking about here. We need to be very careful when we're being persecuted to find out, is the cause because of Bill Neal, and you put your name in there, or is it because we're standing for Christ? Now, there's a big difference there, and I want you to understand that. And I've seen this take place. Now, I've actually, and some of you have heard this story before and things, but you know, the only picture of persecution I have personally for my belief in Christ was I was in New York City witnessing to the Jewish people. And we were working with Jews for Jesus, wearing a t-shirt in blue with big yellow print on it. It said, Jews for Jesus. And I was in Times Square, and most of us don't even know what that is, you know, looks like, but I was underneath in the subway. And down there, it's like a bunch of cows. They just come flying through these tunnels, running to the next subway. And there's one every 2 minutes. I don't know why they're in such a hurry. You can get on the next one, but they're just flying by you. And so I'm standing there passing out these little tracks, and here comes this lady that's the same age as some of y'all that I thought would be a really sweet grandmother. And she saw me from way back down the row, and she comes down and she starts screaming obscenities at me at the top of her lungs because of the shirt that I'm wearing. And I come and I try to give her a track, and she takes it, wads it up, and throws it back at me and spits at me and goes off turning around backwards screaming at me. Now that was just because I was trying to tell her about Jesus. I never met the lady, had no clue, but it was just because of I was wearing a shirt that said Jews for Jesus, and that just started the problem. And so I kind of understand what it means to be persecuted. Not like those that are in prison around the world, those that are giving their life. I've never experienced that. I do believe it's something that we're going to have to think about. But those 11 that were in that picture that I showed you, each one of them would be persecuted for their faith. They would go to prison. They would die. When Peter is told those words that night, I don't know that he understood that in just about 30-some-odd years, he would be hanging on a cross much like his Savior. But he was, and he did, die for his belief. And so the persecution was going to come. And I think we need to realize that the world should hate us as Christians. Now, in America, we've been lucky, I think. Prior to 1950, most of our nation was the fact that we believed in the Bible. We believed in God's leadership and founding of this country and how we were formed and things. But by then, we began to, in the 50s, we start taking prayer out of school. We start taking other things away and saying, well, we need to be like the world. Well, folks, if you're a Christian, the world's not going to like you. Now, you're saying, now, preacher, that's not what the guy on the TV says. Well, that's what Jesus said. And he's talking about the world here as that part of the world, the world order that's coming against us. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. The fact that the world's going to hate us. The reason they don't is because we're not of this world. And that's what I want you to think about. Am I so much like the world, 7 days a week, that nobody outside the church could know that I'm a Christian? Folks, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be the people as a Christian nation that stand up for traditional marriage. We're the people that says that God's Word is the guideline that we stand for. They should know that if they want to know what God said, that they can come to a Christian. Why I'm challenging you to do the 40 days of prayer is because some of you don't really understand how to pray, maybe. I had someone ask me about this. Well, how do I do this? And I started with, what about a quiet time? Or do you have a quiet time? Well, no, I don't know. How do I do that? Do I take an hour to do it? I said, no, don't take an hour, because you won't do it if you do an hour. That's why I wanted you to start with this. And there's some more of these back here. It's just one page with three little passages of Scripture. And then some kind of what I read over with you today about what you should think about that passage. Take as long as it takes you to read the Rangers box score the first time. For those of you that don't know what the Ranger box score is, that's the scores there on there. Blake knows what I'm talking about. See, I got to get something he thinks about. But most of us, it's older, we look at the obituaries. I don't know why, because our name's in there, we're not going to be reading it. But that's, you know, we always turn to the only part of the paper I read is the obituary. Well, you know, in a normal week, when we only have a couple folks, you can read this in less time you read the obituary. So I just encourage you to read and study God's Word and pray, because we need to know what God wants us to be like and the fact of that. But if we're of this world, they're going to love us. They're going to do that. You know, but we're not of this world. God said, Jesus says, I chose you. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. You know, in these verses, John is going to use, in Jesus' words, is what he's pointing here, hate seven times. And the world, or the world order system, or of cosmos, is used five times. So if Jesus says something seven times to me in a short paragraph, I'm saying this is important. This is going to take place. Now, I know in Bells, Texas, you're thinking, that doesn't happen. Well, let me tell you a story that happened in Bells, Texas. Another case. Several years ago, when I was on the school board before becoming pastor, back when that lawsuit came out that we couldn't pray at a football game. Couldn't lead a prayer before a football game. And I was on the school board, and they'd been telling me over and over, and of course, I'm sometimes hard-headed. I have my father's blood in me. And they had told me over and over, if you're only on the school board when you're in a meeting. When all of you together, when you have a quorum, that's when you're on the board. The rest of the time, you're just a taxpayer. I said, okay. Well, that issue came up, and the government said, or the court said, you can't pray over the loudspeaker. That was their ruling at that time. So the students at Bells and had decided that they would go around the flagpole and pray as the student body, and it would be student-led prayer. Well, I was going to support our kids, and so I'm going out with them to stand behind them, not to pray, let the kids pray, do what you know was right. And the superintendent at that time, not the one we have now, but the one then, catches me and he says, you can't go out there. I said, why can't I? He said, you can't, you're a school board member, you can't go do that. I said, wait a minute. You told me I was only a school board meeting when I'm in a meeting. I'm not in a meeting. And I want you to know one thing. I'm a Christian before I'm a school board member. And I'm here to support our kids for doing what God said that we ought to do is pray. And so if that's going to get me in trouble, just get me there, because this is what I'm going to do. And he kind of got bumfuzzled because I quoted enough to him that he understood he wasn't going to change my mind. And I did the same thing. We're doing a fifth quarter in a few weeks after a ball game, and I told Blake. Blake was asking me, is it okay if we have a message? I said, that's great, but what you're going to do when you do that message is you're going to take our sound equipment and you're going to use our sound equipment to preach the gospel message. Because that same law that says that says that no school facility or school usage of equipment could be used for the presenting of the gospel message. So I said, okay, I'm just going to play by their rules. But we're going to preach the gospel. If they want us to come in and do it, if we're going to do it, this is how we're going to do it. But the world is going to hate us for doing this. And so we need to realize that. I really think there's supposed to be a great gap between the Christian followers and the world. Now, in all other nations, there really is. But in America, we've kind of clouded the area there that there's not a gap between. And I think for most of you, your generation, that wasn't a problem. But today, in our culture today, it has changed. We need to become a place that's separate than everybody else, that we're different, and we need to be showing that to other folks. You know, we need to have some key things that we're going to talk about here, and that is that the world is a society of rebels. Therefore, it finds it hard to tolerate those who are joyful allegiance to the King of whom all loyalty is due. You know, we need to really think about that we're to be loyal to Christ. Does the world know that you're loyal to Christ? Do they know? Let's use the story of Daniel. Our young kids know the story of Daniel. Remember why Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? Because he prayed to Yahweh. See, they couldn't find anything against Daniel until they made a rule that no one could pray to no one but the gods in Babylon. Because they knew that three times a day, Daniel was going to pray. Could they make a law for you as an individual to know that you're a Christian, you're standing up for your values, as simple as praying three times a day? As simple as knowing that on Sunday mornings you're going to be at church, on Wednesday nights you're going to be at church? And I've shared with you before, I'm fearful for the generations. What if they outlawed this book and said you can't read it anymore?
How much of it would we have memorized enough that we could teach it to the next generation? Because they can outlaw this book, but it's going to continue. Because this word is eternal. But it will be that way only when His people stand up and learn it and teach it and know what it means and how to live it out. You know, I think we need to think of ourselves as objects of wrath. We are in a world that we think, well, we can get along with everybody, but that's not what God tells us to do. We need to be different. Derek Bonhoeffer, who was one of those that were standing up against the Roman Catholic Church and standing up against the Nazis of Germany in World War II, who died right before the end of World War II for his belief in Christ, makes this statement. Suffering is the badge of a true Christian. The disciple is not above his master. Luther reckons suffering among the marks of a true church. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. It is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. Now, I know this is not a sermon that you like to hear in Bells, Texas. But folks, we're in a society today, and why I encourage you to pray for our nation, because I see us going down a road that if this country doesn't turn it around, we're going to be going through some suffering as Christians. Amen. We need to be taking a stand for what God has said is the right things to do in all that we are. Now, it seems like God just keeps bringing this subject up to us. We were talking about it in our Bible study in John 15:16, and in this same passage today, the passage I have underlined, I chose you out of the world. That I chose you out of the world. That I came to the fact that Christ chose us. We sang the song that He knows our tears. He knows when they fall. He knows our mind. He knows all about us. You know, how big is your God? Are you truly realizing the importance of that Christ knows all about you? As we think of these other verses there, that we, to keep His word and understand it. In verse 21, but all of these things they will do to you for My name's sake, because they do not know Him. Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are the people who insult you or persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Church, we've got to be the people that's different than the world. We've got to be standing up and realizing they're not hating us, they're hating the message. But we need to be exemplifying that message to a lost world that needs it. While we're talking about on Sunday nights, what does it mean to be a Christian leader? We've got a mission statement as a church that we're going to be leaders, and what does that mean? Tonight we're going to talk about some characteristics that Christian leaders need to take. The first one is you've got to be a Christian. You can't be a Christian leader without being a Christian. It's pretty simple. But when we become a Christian, we're born again. Our new life needs to show out through us. That everything that we do shows that to a lost and dying world and what they are coming for. This one really touched me this week. The greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. No greater privilege could have been enjoyed than that of hearing Jesus' teaching and seeing His works. He kind of says that in verse 22. If I had not come to and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But they have no excuse for this. And in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have sinned, and I also hate both Me and My Father. I've told you before, I truly believe God's going to have to hold this country accountable. The abortion issue is huge in my mind. We think about what Nazi Germany did to the Jewish people, and it was devastating, it was wrong. But we as a nation have killed more babies than Nazi killed Germans. We're now determining that marriage is not what God said it is. I truly believe that the biggest God in America is materialism. Over 75% or more of the people that I talk to in counseling, when I get down to the bottom line, it's materialism in their life. It's that they're more interested in making money and in worshiping the job than they are God.
That we're more interested in everything except what God wants us to do. And I truly believe that because we're living in a country that God's Word is being proclaimed on a Sunday morning, and we can go anywhere we want to go and listen to it, I think we're going to be held accountable. I think we as Christians are given a great privilege in not sharing this gospel because we're not wanting to do that. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want anybody not to like us. You know, the saddest funerals I ever do is standing behind a casket of someone I don't know for sure whether they're saved or not. I mean, I don't understand how you can be a Christian and not want to share it with somebody that's your family member. That you say that you love, but you don't want to share the gospel message, the greatest news you've ever got, the joy that should be the joy of your life, and you don't want to share it with nobody. God is calling His people, and especially American Christians, to stand up and say, this is what God wants us to say. You know my opinion. John 14:6 needs to be proclaimed from the housetops. And every time I stand at a funeral, I'm going to read John 14:6. Because I can't change where that person's at, but those that's under my voice, they're going to know that there's one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. Amen. When He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's going to become a thing of a problem. Because there's going to be some Muslims in attendance sometime, or there's going to be some others, and they're going to say, when I preach, what about this? No, Jesus says, I'm the way, and He's the only way. We need to be sure of that and understand it. But the privileges that we have of being raised in Christian homes, of being raised by parents that's taught us the Word of God, we're going to be accountable for that. And I think it's important that we see that and understand it. Amy Carmichael writes this in one of her poems. It says, no wound, no scar. Yet has the master shall be the servant be. And pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far? Who has nor wound nor scar? We're going to close in a minute with the song that's become Jeff and my song that we enjoy a lot. And that's a nail-scarred hand. The fact that's what's going to be said. Well done, good and faithful servant, as he reaches that nail print hand out to us. What Carmichael is saying there is, if we don't have any scars, do we deserve to touch that hand? Not self-inflicted scars. Now, I want to get that straight. Not because of Bill Neal's attitude, not because of Bill Neal's emotional side or the flesh of Bill Neal, and that's a bad thing to be. But because Bill Neal's standing for Jesus Christ. Because he's different than this world because of Jesus Christ. Those are the scars that I'm talking about. Those are the ones where people throw the darts at you and think, maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you've lost some friends. All I can tell you is they weren't real friends. Young people, y'all are fixing to start back to school. Peer pressure at school is to go out and party with all the groups, to do everything that they're all doing. You're going to be different when you say, no, I don't want to do that. And sometimes those can be scars in your life. But I want you to understand, when you're standing up for Christ, you're on the right side. When you're making that stand, that may be the persecution that you're dealing with. And it's not going to be easy. You may be the only one that stands up. Amen. But will you stand up for Jesus? Will you stand up and say no to some things that you know are wrong? And you know they're wrong because God said they were. The world will say it's okay to do that. But that's not the standard we live by as Christians. Amen. This is His standard. We've got to follow it. Doesn't mean we're always going to be perfect, but we've got to obtain to be like Him. You know, I've gotten so tired of hearing people say, well, I can't be a perfect. I can't not sin. Well, if you're saying that, you already got the mindset, well, I don't have to. No, Christ says we need to. We need to be held accountable for who we are. You know, in closing, I want to ask you these questions. Are you being persecuted today? I know in America we're not sitting in prison because of our faith with a death warrant over us. But I see persecution coming. Again, I want us to be sure that we're founded on God's Word, that this persecution is for Christ's sake, not because of us. So be sure of that. But church, I want you to realize when the way this structure is in Greek and the statement is, just as I was, you will be. And I think it's a truth that we're going to have to deal with in the next generation if we don't change our country, if we don't come back to Christ. And I always have to ask this. Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Have you asked Him to come in and be your Lord and Savior? And by that, totally surrendering to Him. See, I see that's what needs to take place in the church in America today. We've got church buildings that are full of members, not maybe in the pews or the chairs, but they're on a roll somewhere. And they say, well, I was a member. I got saved back 40 years ago. What have you done for Jesus the last 40 years? Have you attended His local church? Have you followed in being who He is and where He's at? If not, I've got a question. Are you truly saved? Because that's what Christ tells us to do. So we've got to be surrendered. That's the key thing in our culture today. We don't want to be surrendered to anything. You know, when I grew up, that flag right there was held in high honor. It would not have been burnt. It would not have touched the ground. I'm not even sure that I like it draped over our athletes. I just have a thing about it in my mind. I understand what they're doing. It's a thing. But folks, as much as I love that flag and I love this nation, my love for Jesus needs to be a lot more than that. Amen. And holding Him up to glorify Him should be our ultimate thing in life. Amen. When we come to Jesus Christ. And if it's not, today maybe you need to get something right in your life. Maybe you've accepted Him and you need to get rid of some things. And I know persecution is not something that we hear a lot about. But church, you just know I'm going to preach every verse that I come to. And I believe it's coming. I believe that if America doesn't turn around, and that's why I encourage you to pray for our nation. What you do in those polls matters, in those votes. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but you need to be voting a biblical standard in all that you do. Let's close with a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I give You the praise, glory, and the honor for today. Lord, if there's any in this room that do not know You, that they come to know You before it's too late. That they would say right now, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I hear what that man's saying. I want to have You as my Savior. And all they need to do is ask Him to come into your heart. Be their Lord and Savior. Forgive them of their sins as they repent of them. Turn it over to them, to You. Father, many have done that, or maybe they're doing it right now, and maybe they need to follow in believer's baptism, coming forward and saying, I want to be baptized. I want to join this church. Maybe you need to join by letter. Whatever the decision, today's the day. And Father, most of us in this room, we've done those things. But we need to be totally surrendered to You. Father, as we sing this song in a moment of the nail-scarred hands, that we would understand how precious that life was that gave it for us, that whosoever would come to Him might come. Lord, I give You the praise, glory, and the honor for it all, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing 513.